We really are at a new level in our marriage. Last week, Dana and I reached a place we've been trying to get to for many, many years. This is a fact. On two separate occasions, last week, two separate occasions, when I was about to ask Dana a question, she was able to answer the question before I ever asked her. She's been able to accurately know what was on my mind now on two separate occasions. This is huge, people. Those of you who are married this morning, you know this is big. This is big. Prior to these landmark events in our marriage, Dana would ask me what was on my mind, and I would say, nothing. Yeah. And that's true most of the time. You know, ladies, if you don't know that, by the way, that's guys. You know, most of the time, when they say they're not thinking about anything, it's true. It's hard for you to believe, I know, but it really is true. And ladies, if you want to know how Dana was able to do this, this superhuman skill, it was strictly by prayer and fasting. So if you really want to, if you really want to know what's on a man's mind, you need to pray and fast. All right. Don't ask them. Pray and fast, and you'll know. God will reveal this to you. The mind of Brian, the mind of Dana, the mind of whoever you love, is something we desire to find out. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Paul was very open about the fact that he believed he had the mind of Christ. This is, for maybe a lot of us, feels like an outrageous claim of Paul. But look at this. 2 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. Man, that's a big deal. That's huge. It's much more extraordinary than my wife being able to read my mind. This is huge. This is big. Now, Paul, this is in 1 Corinthians 2. So if you want to go to actually 1 Corinthians 2 in your smartphone, or if you have a Bible, just open up. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 2 this morning. But this last statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 2, that we have the mind of Christ, this extraordinary, amazing idea and thought, it's hard to imagine, hard to understand that this could really be true, right? But it is. This is what Paul was saying. Paul shares very honestly and on a deep personal level with the church in Corinth. All right, earlier in 1 Corinthians 1, he has written, spoken about the unpolished way he made presentations. He said, I didn't speak to you with clever speech, without eloquent wisdom. And he said, but Jesus took away anything in my presentation that would distract from the message of the cross. That was his rationale in chapter 1. We see, I've been stripped of my capacity so that you could just see Christ in me. So I didn't speak cleverly. Basically, Paul's saying, I'm a bad speaker and Jesus made me this way. That's what you see in 1 Corinthians 1. But for the purpose that we would truly see Jesus, which is who we really need to see. Follows us up now with 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. I want to read this to you. But all of this is the preamble to we have the mind of Christ. This is the qualities. This is the steps of that point to and prove that they truly had the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. He's saying again, I'm a bad speaker. That's what he's saying here. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. The mind of Christ. Mind of Christ leads us to the power of God, leads us to only Christ, Christ only. Now, if we measure Paul's writing, all of his writing, by literary polish, compared to someone like the writer of Luke, who was Luke, whose Greek is elegant, not elegant, but elegant, and more in line with classical style, or the author of Hebrews, whose Greek is complex and rhetorically sophisticated, then yes, Paul's style is rougher. In all of his writing, Paul was not a great writer, by the way. Paul's style is rougher, more colloquial, and sometimes even grammatically tangled. That's a nice way of saying it was hard to understand. I can tell you, after preaching out of the letters of Paul over and over again, man, it's a beast. It's not easy to preach Paul. Nothing easy about it, but it's life-transforming in terms of the insight. He dictated many of his letters through a scribe. We see this in Romans 16:22 that it's not on there, but that he scribed most of his stuff. And so, which would explain sudden shifts in thought, long sentences, and changes in tone. He was also writing on mission, not producing carefully crafted literature for the sake of art, but to make a point. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14 also is not going to be up there, but that is, it's one whole sentence. In Greek. It's just one long sentence. So his abrupt shifts in his writing, and anyway, a lot of it conveys immediacy and authenticity in his writing. What I'm trying to say to you people is that Paul was not a good writer either, but he set out to make sure that what you saw was Christ and Christ only. And so it's hard to argue that Paul's writings have not impacted history. We still read them. We still preach from them. We still study. In measure of effectiveness, theological depth, and influence, Paul's letters are unmatched in the New Testament. Anyway, we today are being blessed. We continue to be blessed by his writing and his teaching. Paul says, "I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling." You have to be really scared to be actually shaking when you speak. I don't know if you've ever spoken in front of a crowd and experienced this fear, this overwhelming fear that is so powering that you start shaking. That's happened to me several times. People actually say that actually speaking is more frightening than actually dying. That people are more afraid to speak than they are to die. I'm not sure that's always true, but for a lot of people, it probably is. For Paul, it was. He was actually frightened to death when he spoke. His goal, though, was so that we would trust in human wisdom. We would not trust in human wisdom, but we would trust in the power of God. That's where our faith would be. He talks about the kind of faith that is a holy faith. It's a faith in the power of Christ instead of human philosophy and human wisdom. His hope was that we would understand as readers that the only way forward is to put our complete total confidence in Christ and Christ alone and his power. Our human philosophies just don't add up. They don't get us to where we want to go. Christ only. When I was reading this, I was reminded of a true story of Martin Luther. I think many of you know who he is, sort of the architect of the Protestant Reformation. In May 2nd of 1507, Martin Luther stood to serve his first communion as a young priest. He was from the Catholic background and tradition. And when he stood up, he was frozen and scared, his hands trembling, because he believed, as he was taught, that the bread and the wine truly were the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so he believed he was handling truly Christ himself in his hands, and so that frightened him. Now, even though he was wrong in his understanding of the sacraments, beneath it was this right fear, the overwhelming sense of the gap between God's holiness and our sinfulness. And this captured him. This fear would eventually drive him to Romans 1:17 that Paul wrote, Paul's writing, where he discovered the righteous live by faith, not flawless performance. And that was the beginning of his path of change. It took 10 and a half years for the trembling priest of 1507 to become the bold reformer of October 31st of 1517, nailing his 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door, making a stand. In that decade, God moved him from fear of the altar to faith in the cross. And that shift became the spark for the Protestant Reformation. And a lot of what is written about called the solas, Christ only, sola Christus, the change in one man's heart reshaped church history, bringing the gospel clarity to millions. Now, here you have Paul, who was the first of these trembling preachers, this first of these frightened preachers in the presence of God, who is saying, I just want you to see Christ, because our faith must rely completely on the power of God, not human philosophy and wisdom. He wanted to stir in his hearers, Paul did, the most holy of emotions. What's a holy emotion? It's placing faith in Christ. It's that persuasion that leads us to follow Christ and to depend on Him. Paul's ministry was immeasurable. He carried the gospel across cultural, geographic, and linguistic barriers, planting churches throughout the Roman Empire, and laid down the theological foundation that would shape the church for centuries, is still shaping the church today because of this Christ only in his thinking. The mind of Christ pushes all else out and depends on Christ alone, Christ's power. There's this big danger that we all face, this temptation to depend on everything but Christ. We love our human philosophy. We love our rhetoric. We love to sound good. And therefore, often we have the form of religion, but we reject the power of Christ. This is a danger of faith, and that we would place faith in human philosophy rather than the power of Christ, the one crucified. Paul continues to warn us about this in his letter to Timothy. He says, 2 Timothy 3:5 says, be careful, Timothy, because these people will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. He's saying this is dangerous. Any kind of dependence on anything but the power of Christ. Christ alone. We're in the era of the itching ear, that we want to hear whatever, you know, to satisfy this itching ear. We look for teachers who will tell us whatever we want to hear. That's today, that was then, that's also today. But our true hope is only in the power of Christ. Christ alone. Christ alone matches what Jesus said. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The words of Jesus, Christ alone. The words of Peter, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The writer of Hebrews, we still don't entirely know who that was. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. For there is one God and one mediator and only one who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, Christ alone. Sola Christus, Latin, only Christ. This is the mind of Christ, that we center on him and him alone. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, I was determined when I came to you to forget everything else except for Christ, to know nothing else but Christ, Christ alone. The mind of Christ has a center on him, the person of Christ. And be wary, be leery of any teaching, of any church that de-emphasizes Christ. It's empty. It's powerless outside of him. He goes on talking about the mind of Christ. Christ only. Then he says, the mind of Christ gives us access into God's plan previously hidden for those who love him. We, with the mind of Christ, are given access to the secrets of God, the treasures of God. You heard Nika this morning talking about that this treasure lives in jars of clay. The reality that within us, as followers of Christ, Christ living in us truly is the treasure. And this is incredible because we need him, because he is a treasure. And when we come to Christ, then we have access through him, only through him, to these previously hidden treasures that people have longed to discover. Let me read this to you, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scripture means when it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. This is a quote of Isaiah 40. That no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. The mind of Christ leads us to treasure. The mind of Christ leads us to previously hidden information that is life transformative. And so as we come before him and say, please, Lord, come, we are given access. What an incredible treasure. What an incredible gift that God gives us, this treasure that he gives us. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2, and we have received God's Spirit, not the world spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. The Spirit comes and lives within us, dwells within us as we become a child of God. And therefore, then we have access to the wonderful things God has freely given us. Access. The mind of Christ opens the door to us to access of treasure. I'm not suggesting today, when I say the word treasure, that you're going to be rich financially. That's not what I'm saying. Please hear me loud and clear. Now, God does bless us in that way, if he so desires, but that's not the goal. The treasure is Christ. Again, Christ, not money. Christ. Not human philosophy, but Christ. Christ only. And the mind of Christ hopes and speaks about the spectacular discoveries, the treasures that are only found in the Spirit of God. The mind of Christ. In 1991, and I love stories like this, a man browsing a flea market in Adamstown, Pennsylvania, paid just $4 for a shabby painting, interested only in its ornate frame. He took the frame apart at home. He discovered that inside there was a folded parchment behind the canvas. It was a copy of the American Declaration of Independence. It was one of the first replica of the document. It's called the Dunlap Broadsides. This was an actual replica of the Declaration of Independence that was printed by John Dunlap. Dunlap, I think, had a beautiful career later of producing tires. I'm not really sure if that's true or not. But yeah. The first printed editions of the Declaration ran off. These were the first printed editions that were run off July 4th, 1776, when America declared independence. There were about 200 of these made. Anyway, he sold it for $2.42 million. And this exact parchment was then sold again for $8.14 million that he bought for $4 at a flea market. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. The mind of Christ leads us to this treasure, and it is an extraordinary treasure of Christ and Christ himself, that we would give up everything else so that we could get this. The mind of Christ leads us to him, to the treasure. But Paul continues, talking about this mind of Christ. So Christ only, the mind of Christ that leads us to treasure, discoveries, all of this in our future that we aren't even aware of because of Christ, that's coming, that we anticipate because of Christ, for those who love him. But then he says that this access is spiritually attained, that this precious gift that helps us to know the thoughts of God are given to us spiritually. This is a gift by the Holy Spirit to us. 1 Corinthians 2:13. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths with God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. The natural man, the one who is not in Christ, does not get God, does not understand him. And Paul goes on to say, too, that they don't get us who are followers of Christ. The man who is without Christ doesn't understand God, and he doesn't understand people who follow God, children of God. The spiritual man has insight, though, into what God is thinking. This is incredible access to his treasure. The mind of Christ opens up truly what God is thinking. And he also gives us discernment into other people. Well, they are unable to understand you. You are able to understand them. And this is a trust that God gives us as followers of Christ, that we have insight into others. We have insight into God. We have better insight into ourselves, and we have insight into others because of this spiritual gift that God has given us. The gift of discernment is a spiritual gift, but all believers are given this insight, this understanding because of Christ. The spiritual gift of discernment would be, you know, this gift, but bigger, greater, more discerning. And by the way, this morning, if you wonder if you have the spiritual gift of discernment, you don't. Did y'all get that joke? Okay, good, good. I've been dying to share that joke with y'all for so long. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe you do have the gift of discernment. You just, anyway. The mind of Christ results in a person who can discern others but is not himself discernible by the man of the world. That's just the reality. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15 through 16 says this: those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. This is interesting, isn't it? Where we are. Peter, when he speaks about Paul, this is complex writing. This is what he says. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand. Yeah, this is from the Apostle Peter saying, Paul's difficult to understand. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. Peter's saying, look, Paul also, I agree with all of you, Paul's difficult to understand, but he points to the mind of Christ. He points us to him. The mind of Christ is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit reveals the mind of Christ. He is the only one who knows God's mind. Just like we're the only one who knows what is percolating in our own minds, Christ knows, and therefore he gives us access to his thoughts, his thinking. And that's how we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, Christ only. Christ only. The mind of Christ, access to previously hidden plans, treasures that God has in store for us. The mind of Christ, spiritually discerned. God gives discernment, insight into God and people. And all of this speaks into how we operate and how we function. I think it speaks into how we interact with God. If it is true, and we believe it is, that in Christ we have access to his thoughts, to his mind. We have access to his plans, to treasure, to greatness, to the future, to understand what's coming, to be able to plan, to be directed by God himself, then we need to make sure that we stay as close to God as possible. When we make our decisions and our plans for the week, for the months, for the years, we need to make sure that we, first of all, interact with God daily, second by second, but we need to set our lives up so that we don't step away from him for a second. John 15, 4 and 5, Jesus said this: remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I'm the vine. You are the branches. So those who remain in me and I in them will produce how much fruit? Much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nika said that today. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So because all of this is true, that God has given us this precious treasure of him, because he gives us insight into his plans, we need to stay as close to him as possible. In the age of the itching ear disease, in the information age like no other in our history, we need to stay close to the truth, the true living God. And we need to set our lives up to where we are daily spending time with him, that we are seeking his advice, his leadership, his direction in every step of our life. We need to, as Paul said, we need to walk in step with the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to invest so into the Spirit, and we need to be filled by the Spirit. Now, Paul talks a lot about this, is how we interact with the Spirit of God, but it needs to be constant, consistent. We need to be always pulling up to hear Him, to listen to Him, and to be led by Him. We need to know God. Lord, increase my understanding of who You are. Lord, help me to know You. Lord, help me to be quiet and listen to You. Help me to position myself to where I can truly hear what You have for me. And then whatever God says to us, we need to obey it. We need to follow. We need to do exactly what He tells us to do. Because even though we don't get His plans, we don't understand what He's leading us to do, sometimes very confusing what He's asking us to do, it is best. His way is best. His way is best on complete knowledge, not partial human philosophy, but complete knowledge. We need to, first of all, hear Him, and then we need to follow Him. That's how we interact with God. But also, too, it tells us how we should interact with others. If the mind of Christ gives us insight into God, ourselves, and others, then we need to use this incredible gift for Him and for others. It's an incredible gift. We can discern what's happening and what others are processing. And this gift is given to us, obviously, for our protection. Yes, that maybe we could dodge a bullet. Absolutely. But the primary reason why God gives us this insight is that we then would become ministers of God's grace to others. That we would be this carrier of His love and this treasure that we have in jars of clay. That we would carry this treasure to others. That's the whole point of this insight. The point of the insight that God gives us into others is not so that we would judge them, criticize them, or push them down, but it's to build them up. The spiritual gifts are given to us for the building up of the body of Christ, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so it speaks into how we interact with others. If God has given you discernment into a person, it is to help them. It's to love them. It's to walk with them. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Insight into each other is not for us to be critical. It's not for us to judge them or to push them away or to isolate them from the body. It is to bring them into community and to help them to build them up. That's the point, that we would be carriers of God's grace to walk with people who are limping and help them walk better. It's people who have stepped off the path to pull them back to the path so that they could be okay. It's people who are weeping who don't need to be weeping by themselves. We need to feel with them and to walk with them to the treasure of Jesus Christ, because Christ has in store for us things that we can only imagine. And we need to bring them to the source, bring them to Christ. So this incredible treasure, the mind of Christ, would point us to interacting with God in a different way, to be obsessed with Him, to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, but also to love each other, to move us to truly bring Christ to a lost world. That's the invitation. I think this also speaks into how we share the gospel. How do we specifically share the gospel? Truly, the gospel story is one message. It's not many messages. It is one message, the message Christ alone. Our job as we're sharing the gospel is to point them to Christ, not to our creative presentation. And if we have a creative presentation, bless you. I think you should put a presentation together. Figure out how you're going to share the gospel with somebody, but don't depend on it. Depend on Christ when you're sharing the gospel, because it is the power of God that changes lives, not human philosophy. Get a presentation together, but let it center around the message of the cross. We're talking about Jesus, the one who was crucified. There were a lot of other Jesuses in His day, but Paul specifically says, this is the Jesus, the one that was crucified. We're talking about the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the one who changes lives. One message, Christ, the one who is crucified. One message, stay close to the cross in your presentation. Make sure you tell his story instead of parking on your story. The story is Christ came to save sinners, of which Paul says he was the worst of them. Christ. Sometimes we talk about morality over Christ when we make our presentation. Sometimes we talk about prosperity, right? And favor. These words that we like to use these days instead of Christ. Sometimes we lead with church traditions and religion or denominational identity. Oh, I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Presbyterian, instead of Christ only. When you share the gospel, park there. Park with Christ. Present Christ. Your denomination, your church will come later. Start with Christ. Sometimes we lead with the end times prophecy. You know, the world's about to end. You get your life right. No, lead with Christ. Self-help, personal improvement, very often. You can actually really think better and be a better leader if you just, I don't know, Christ, Christ only. Sometimes we're political. Man, people. People ask me a lot about Trump these days. Oh, gosh. Are you an American? Yes. Man, Trump. I know how you want to talk about Trump, but right now I'd like to talk about Jesus, please, if we could. So I prefer to talk about Jesus, if at all possible. So, and by the way, I don't know Trump personally. We have never had coffee together. I wasn't there when he got almost shot. We was shot. I don't know. And I don't have any opinions about the tariffs, by the way, that he's imposing on the world. I don't really understand how it's going to impact you or me, all right? But I can tell you about Jesus. When you share the gospel, Christ only. One message, one mission. If you want to use Trump to bridge into Christ, bless you, if that's possible. Yeah. One message, Christ only. Keep it to Christ. Keep your presentation to him. Forget everything else. Christ, Christ crucified. Also, too, one power. When you present the gospel, understand that there's only one power, and that is Christ. There's only one who can transform our lives. Nothing else can change us. Only Christ. So when you present the gospel, understand that. And then because of this insight he gives us when you're sharing the gospel with someone, God will give you insight into the person you're sharing Christ with at that whatever given moment. Christ understands the person that you're talking to better than you could ever understand them. Matter of fact, Christ understands the person you're sharing the gospel with better than they understand themselves. And so Christ, in that moment, will give you what you need to share and speak into that person's life. As you're talking to him, God will give you that information so that you can show them, introduce them to the Savior in an effective way. Yeah, get your presentation together, but understand that Christ gives you insight in that moment as you're talking to them. He will speak to you at what you need to share with them in that moment. I've experienced this personally over and over again when I'm sitting with someone. I'm praying as I'm listening to someone tell me their story. And I'm asking, God, what should I say? Constantly, I am asking God for insight as I'm talking to someone that I'm sharing Christ with. And God, over and over again, gives me inspiration of what I should share at that moment. Yes, I have my presentations ready. I understand how to do a biblical presentation of the gospel. Yes, I do. But often, it never goes as I planned because Christ has insight into the person that I need at that moment. And God will give you that at that moment. So don't be afraid to share the gospel. Because Christ knows the person you're sharing Christ much better than you do. And he knows exactly what you need to say. So tune in to him. And then lastly today, I want to talk to you about, I feel like the mind of Christ helps us in facing challenges. Every one of us experiences challenges in life. There's not a person here in this room or listening online that hasn't had trouble or struggle in their life. Whether it's marriage issues, whether it's work, whether it's your children, whether it's you're single and you're battling, whatever it is, or you're trying to get married and you're dealing with people who are giving you challenges about your marriage, your potential. Wow, that's a big deal in Namibia, is it not? the struggle of trying to get married in a politically correct way. But we face challenges. So how do we process challenges? How do we process life? I think this speaks and helps us in this way. 1 Corinthians 2:9. This is what the scripture means when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. When we're facing life, when life is happening, and it happens to all of us, we need to face life operating with the hope of Christ, the hope of the blessings of Christ, the things that we haven't seen yet, the things that we have not heard about yet, that are prepared for us by God for those who love him. The fact of the matter is if you obey God in whatever challenging situation that you're in, and you make a stand for Christ, the blessings that Christ gives you because of that far outweigh whatever you think you're going to lose in the moment of your challenge. Whatever is about to be lost in your challenge that you think, I'm going to lose this, you will gain so much more in Christ if you stand firm in him. You need to face challenges understanding that in Christ, there is the treasure. In Christ, that's the win. In Christ. And we can't even imagine the incredible things that God has prepared for us if we love him. So, as you face challenges, we have to have the mind of Christ. Even if the problem is not solved in front of you, understand that in Christ, it's solved. In Christ, it's solved. We need to operate with this hope and complete dependence on Jesus. And really, our only job is to stay close to the Father, listening to him in those moments. God, what do I do here? What's my next step? And whatever he says, you do it. That's how you face challenges. Led by the Spirit of God, moment by moment. Your hope is not in maybe this situation changing ever. Often, maybe the challenges that you're facing will never change. The people that you're facing may stay jerks the rest of their life. But Christ is where your hope is. And so you need to stay close to him. Whatever challenge you're facing, stay close to God. Even if you're not facing challenges, stay close to God. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, he talks about how that we don't grieve like people without hope. When he's talking about people who've passed on, he says, we don't grieve like people who have lost people who have no hope. We still grieve, but we grieve with hope because we know in Christ is where the treasure is. And so we grieve. Yes, we cry. Yes, we struggle, but it's mixed with hope. So my son was recently in a car accident, and I love his perspective. This is his third car accident, and he was only driving in one of those accidents. I won't tell you who was driving in the other accidents, but anyway. So their car has been damaged. Two of their cars have been damaged, and the other car was a rental. But so he's been in a lot of accidents, and this is percolating in his mind, and it's stressing him out. But I love his perspective. He says, you know, Pop, the great thing is that we have great insurance. We've invested a lot in insurance, and I'm excited about the next car I'm going to get. Yeah. That's grief with hope. Yeah. I don't have the new car yet, but it's coming. It's coming. He's already gotten a new car from the first accident. Now that car's been hit. So now he's already planning for the next car. He's got good insurance. As children of God, we are not without assurance. We're also not without insurance, paid for by Jesus himself. So we do not grieve like people who have no hope. We don't face challenges without Christ. We still grieve, but our grief is mixed with cups and cups of hope. Like a cake that you make, put in the oven, You're proud of it. It's rising beautifully. And then all of a sudden, the middle sinks. Any bakers in here? Like the worst feeling in the world. You look in the oven, it's just like, oh, gosh. But then you're reassured, right? Because you know it's still going to be good, even though it looks terrible. It's going to be delicious. People, if you're trying to get married and you're struggling with the process of trying to get married, understand that ultimately you're going to get married to that person and it's going to be sweet. Hope in that. Christian marriage, Christian relationship, it's going to be good. Place your hope in Him. Whatever your challenge is today, place your hope in Him. He's the treasure. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You give us Your mind, so that we really can have the mind of Christ. Lord, thank You for access to previously hidden treasure. Thank You for being our treasure this morning. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we hang to You. We stay close to You, God. We remain in You because, Father, in there is hope in no other. Lord, we give You praise today. And I ask, God, that You would work in the hearts of those who are here this morning, that they would, maybe if they're struggling with that complete dependence on You, Father, that they would turn and renew their walk with You, renew their confidence in You. And Lord Jesus, may You be the first place we go to when we have a problem. We thank You, Jesus, for this day. We thank You, God, for Your faithful walking with us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.